Let's open the text to Jude chapter 1. We will pick it right up at verse 8. No intro, we'll just get right to verse 8.
No intro, we
got some kind of. I've got an intro. Are we on, Jerry?
Yeah.
Okay. As far as announcements are concerned, Wes Tuttle's father went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And in prayer for Wes, he's doing all right. He and I talked, and we just liked souls because his father had Alzheimer's and just is declining, and you rejoice in your sadness, as just as I did with my mom. If mom had died maybe a year earlier, maybe the pain would have been greater when she was just really, you know, fighting and all that. But you reach a point where they're in that body that they want out of so badly. And so he has that mixed hurt and missing and that type of thing that goes on in your soul, but at the same time a rejoicing that his dad is home with the Lord now and out of that body, and the mind now is full cognizance I probably won't be around, but the day will come. I'm sure they will. Now we're talking about all things remaining without the rapture. They'll cure Alzheimer's, and then there'll be something else, and there'll be that to fight. And it's the wonders of medicine, the wonders of understanding the human body. I've been doing a lot of reading, and I'm just so more and more convinced. Now, I'm talking about setting broken bones and things, but God has just made our body to have that desire to remain alive and all, and He's given us so many natural ways of doing it. And I'm very big on that, and I there's even natural things in regards to Alzheimer's. I forgot what they were. No. Yeah, it's just another one of those things that man will discover. All things remaining, if we're understanding Scripture and the understanding of the millennium, people will live to be almost 1,000 years old. That's a long time. So we got a long way to go to work on the body, and kids will be at home with their parents for 500 years. I know. I think if I were alive in the millennium, I'd make sure I didn't have any kids. I'm just sorry. I'm not into that. 500 years and they're still with you. And oh wow, be a teenager for 200 years. and it'll probably work out where they're in their the wonderful little stage, or grow real fast, get through that, and maybe like 50 years, and then spend their terrible twos. It'll take 200 or 300 years. And so, anyway, in the seriousness of it, it's been prayer for Wes Tuttle and his family, the entire family. Some of the family members are taking it rough, and that's been prayer for Wes Tuttle's mother. And I'm not sure how she's doing now, but just stable, so we need to be in prayer for her. And wish him a safe trip and a good trip, and then come back home and then be with us. So let's be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. One of our daily tapers, getting daily, all of our studies, Vic Edwards called. His family needs a lot of prayer, so let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family in Wichita Falls, Texas. And how are your parents? How are things going with you in Wichita Falls?
Well, mom's doing fine.
Mom's doing fine.
Yeah, you know Dad passed.
Yes, yeah, I knew that. I said it when it came out.
Yes.
I knew, no. So your mom's doing all right?
She's doing fine.
Yeah, okay. All right. How's Thelma?
Oh, fine. She called me today. I guess she woke up with me on her mind, and she's upset because I didn't tell her I was moving.
That's right. That is right. And she should be. It's tough. It's a tough thing with your parents when they do things that on one hand you want to laugh, but you're hurt inside. I hope you don't mind, but one of the children brought the grandchild and handed the grandchild to Thelma, a little baby, and Thelma got real mad because she thought it was her husband Raymond's, who's now deceased. Raymond went out and had a baby with some other woman and brought the baby back. she was so upset about that.
That's understandable.
Yeah. So, why are you handing me this? And so she woke up mad at you for telling you she knew it. Right, I know it. And kids do that to you. Okay, let's, any other prayer? Yes.
Jerry's mom still needs our prayer.
Yes, I'm sorry, Jerry. I apologize. Yes, how's she doing?
She's still in the hospital. She had a staph infection. She's got to do some IV for 6 weeks or something like that. Wow. Every 48 hours for 6 weeks.
Can she do it at home?
Yeah, she's going to, but as of last night, she was still in the hospital. She might be home tonight. I'm not sure.
Okay.
She's doing okay, so.
I was going to say, is there any chance for getting serious? Because sometimes it can.
It's possible.
Okay.
I think it caught it.
Okay. All right.
And Herman, you know who we should put on the prayer list? And I always forget, is Lauren.
Lauren Nicole.
She injured her hip.
Did she really?
That's what my brother Lonnie told me, and that she's flat on her back, actually.
Wow.
I need to call her to find out the details, but that is what he relayed to me about it.
Let's be in prayer for Lauren Nicole. And wow, that's tough. Mm-hmm. Now Lauren's parents are deceased. Am I correct?
No, they have been.
Both of them are alive. Okay, I don't know why I thought.
Yeah, her dad died.
Dad died. Okay,
her mom's still alive.
Okay.
Okay. It's in the States.
Okay.
And she's like 103 or something like.
Okay.
That.
All right.
And her mom's still in Ecuador.
Okay. Okay, any other requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. I do a lot of prayer in the study of Jude. I always am in prayer when I study, but it just seemed like the book of Jude has taken me in the midst of it, just constantly going to him in prayer. So let's begin a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and ears to people, not just to... I can go through here and give you doctrines of all these things, but we want to know why, what's going on in Jude. I don't want to give you all these doctrines with everything, the doctrine of angels and that. I want to know why this is important to Jude. This is not a study on some of these things that we could get off on that are valid, but they're not what this is about. I want us to understand what Jude is dealing with these false teachers. Remember, there are two great issues as you read through Jude. You kind of keep this at the top of your mind. And one is, he wants them to fight for faith. And two, the whole problem of false teachers from the very beginning to the end. So how does all the things that he picks up fall into that battle of faith and false teachers? So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears as to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. We don't know much about Jude, Father. Don't know the journey this man made. Know he's a half-brother of the Lord. We're not told very much about him. But you have given to him that place to be an author of one of the books, the epistles of the Bible. It's not exhorting us in regard to so many things in our life as it is, Heavenly Father, the whole spiritual warfare is involved. He covers so much history and prehistoric history, future history. You've given him a great task. You preserved the book since the time of his writing to now. We have the manuscripts. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will illuminate us as to the issues here. What Jude would beckon us to see. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Yet in the same manner these men. Okay, now. Also by dreaming. Now, I dealt with you last week on the dreaming and why he picked that up. So I think we're very comfortable that we understand that designation of the false teachers. So we got that one down. Now we're looking at the three main verbs of the effect of these men, the false teachers throughout history. Not just in Jude's time, but through all through history, from the very beginning until the end. These are the things that the false teachers will do. Defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. We have looked at defile the flesh. And I showed you the real issue here. You go back to the first false teacher, Satan in the garden, and how he defiled the flesh. And now we have the big five things that we have noted now in regard to the flesh. It is continually being corrupted from the day you're born to the day you die. It never gets any better. It is deceitful above all else. It is incurably sick or wounded. It is insane and full of evil. We studied all of that. This is the effect of false teaching. Even if we're dealing with a believer and he comes under false teaching, it defiles your whole momentum of your spiritual life. Then we looked at the second one briefly, rejecting authority. Now, just rushing right to it since we've already studied it and coming to it. Anytime you're told that you should do something other than just trust the one sent by God, Jesus Christ in His Spirit, anytime you're told that you have to perform or do something, you are rejecting the authority of God. And that is fundamentally what is going on at this point. When they say you do not have to just trust Jesus Christ to recover from the penalty of sin, you do not have to just trust the Holy Spirit to be recovered from the power of sin as believers sinning, but you've got to do this. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to invite Jesus. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to all these other things. That's rejecting the authority of God. And that's what false teachers do. Now we are beginning tonight with the third one. And people, this is powerful because he picks up on this one in the next verse. He picks up on this one and he's going to deal with this one a little longer because of the impact throughout history of this one. Revile angelic majesties. The New American Standard says, revile angelic majesties. The King James says, speak evil of dignities. The NIV says, slander celestial beings. The Greek, and I want to emphasize this for a moment, the Greek actually says, slander the glorious ones. That's powerful. That's powerful. I want to talk about that. The whole Bible is written in the shadow, people, of a superior creation. Now, we've studied three things that characterizes the whole history of man. And one of those is the Bible is very clear in the existence of a supernatural creation, a sphere of supernatural beings. We call them angels. They exist in the invisible realm. But people, what's important to us is that they play a vital part in the history of man, including your own life. And isn't it interesting that Jude refers to these angelic beings as glorious ones? For that is what they are. And you don't want to forget that. Satan and the demons included. Supernatural beings compared to us, glorious. In Job, Satan refers to himself as the moon and the angels as stars are glorious. Look with me at Hebrews 9, please. spiritual warfare so powerful. So powerful. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 5. Hebrews 9, 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory. The cherubim of glory. Come on in, Gene. Overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot speak in detail. Okay, so here we have them called the glorious, the cherubim of glory. This is so important to Satan, people, and please appreciate this. This is so important about Satan. Satan comes in light. He is the brilliant one. He is the bright and shining one. Lucifer means the bright and shining one. We're in Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Jude 1, 8. And Satan comes in the light. He comes in glory. He looks good. People, he doesn't come in this red suit with a pointed tail. He comes as light. He doesn't come as this black figure of the night. He comes in light. He wants the world. So if you're thinking of it from the standpoint of this super creature, the more he can get two things accomplished, the better off he is. One, that he doesn't exist at all. Or two, if he does exist, he is Moriarty holding over there in the shadows with a cape overlooking, and he looks out over under the cape to people, and he has a dark hat coming down, and he's an evil-looking creature. Or he's this red, got a red tail and horns and this kind of thing. People, he comes in brilliant light. That's why he sounds so good. This is why they're difficult to detect. The false teachers. It's why it's so hard, because they look so good. Now I'll tell you something else about false teachers. Let's get to this text. They slander or revile or attack angelic beings, especially Satan. These preachers will just, boy, they will let him have it and really attack and all this type of thing. This one is really important. It's amazing. How many preachers let Satan have it? I mean, boy, they just give him what for from the pulpit. They talk against him. They fight against him. And all the while, they serve him. All the while, they do exactly what he wants. By teaching works. By teaching Satan's lie. On the one hand, they're lambasting him, and then to counter him, they want you to pick up his own lie to counter him and live by performance. Man can do something for God. They're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, these are the precursors, the ancestors of the Pharisees, are the ancestors of these people, and today we are so many false teachers, the ancestors of the Pharisees, who while standing against Satan are actually doing his job. Look at John 8 a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 8. Let's look at that just for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 44. The Gospel of John chapter 8 44. See, you got to appreciate what's going on. Oh, wow, this preacher really lets Satan have it. Preacher really lambasts Satan and all this thing. He sounds so good. And then turns right around and preaches exactly what Satan wants as far as the gospel on how to be saved and the gospel on how to be restored from sin. They're doing Satan's job. Now look, and you would never think that. These are the religious leaders. The Pharisees are the religious leaders, and they look so good. And they sound so good. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. Now what you think about this? To whom is Satan, or excuse me, to whom is Jesus Christ speaking? When he says you, he's talking to the religious leaders. He's not talking to the occult. He's not talking to Roman paganism. He's not talking to Roman or Greek perversion leaders. People, he's speaking to the religious leaders of Israel. It's a shock Many Christians today, for Jesus Christ to say this about the religious leaders of this country who are on the radio, television, and lead so many people. Many of you listen to the radio and all these type of things, but they're not teaching the truth. What they're doing is teaching Satan's lie. Oh, people, they're not teaching fornication. They're against it. The Pharisees were not teaching adultery. They were teaching against it. They were teaching, let's stone everybody who's caught at it. Remember, they brought one caught at it. They were teaching the law, do and do. I mean, they were advocates of the law. And he says, you're of your father the devil. People, they weren't out fornicating. That's so important in this passage, because you can read this passage where it's all about sexual sins, physical sins. Now, you've got to understand what's happening. They were teaching the law. And remember, the law increases sin. Satan's lie, performance, performance for God, and then God will do for you. And know what Jesus Christ says of these pure, wonderful people. You are of your father, the devil. Let me assure you, most Christians today would be offended of Jesus Christ doing this today to our religious leaders. I'm not talking about the Muslims. I'm not talking about the cult. I'm talking about our religious leaders who are highly respected. And you want to do the desires of your father. Now, wait a minute. Look at that. You want to do the desires of your father. Father is devil, first phrase. You want to do the desires of your father. People, they're not fornicating. They're not committing adultery. They're not being immoral. They are vehemently against sexual sins. They hate them. They attack anybody who sins in that area. Yet he says, you want to do the desires of your father. How do they want to do the desires of their father? By demanding that people live by the law. By putting people under the law, putting them under performance. They are teaching the right things. Be holy, be pure. They know Bible doctrine. They know the Scriptures better than you ever will. And they were leading the people to do the law. Christ says, you want to do the desires of your Father, that is Satan. What is Christ talking about? Teaching the law. Demanding the law. Demanding performance. Punishing those who do not keep the law. If you don't keep the law, you deserve to be punished. And that's right, according to the law. Those who fail, they demand to be punished and not love. Righteousness, justice, that's the triangle they live under. And they say that it is of God, but it is not. It is of their father, the devil. Now look what he says about him. Remember we just talked about defiling the flesh? Look at the next phrase. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Question. Were the Pharisees out murdering anybody? No. And we're not murdering people. People don't fail to see this. You miss this. You miss the whole message of Jude and the false teachers. Why does Jesus Christ bring up murder? How were the religious leaders murdering people? He was a murderer. You want to do the desires of your father. This is what you want to do. People, by the same way that Satan did at the beginning, he murders the souls. Taking life from people by teaching law, do and do. People, if I can get you to live under the law will kill you. The law will kill you. I want you to live by the law. It'll kill you because you can't keep it. Live by Satan's lie. From the very beginning, the false teaching has been there with the ideal of murdering people, getting rid of them. And religious leaders have taught it all the way through history. While at the same time attacking Satan. So, if you hear them attacking Satan, telling you to live under the law, then they've got to be telling you what God wants you to do. It's false teaching. False teaching. But people, you've got to be able to stand back and look, how are they like their father, the devil? How are they like that? Because they attack Satan. But at the same time, they do exactly what Satan wants. Kills people. It demands that you live under the law. Now, what is the next said next by Jesus Christ? Zeroes in on the false teachers. And does not stand in the truth. I'm just reading this quickly. We don't have time to exegete it in detail. And does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in them, in the false teachers. Now be careful here. Like Job's three counselors, what they taught contained truth, but it was not truth. It contained truth, but it was not truth. And that's very important. You want to be careful with that one. Here are the ancestors, the Pharisees, who teach the law daily. And they're the false teachers. Their ancestors are still teaching some system of law right up to this very day. Obedience to God, which will kill. Whenever he speaks a lie, false teacher. See? Whenever he speaks a lie, Satan lied from the beginning. The Pharisees are teaching it. And it is taught today in the religious church leaders in America. Don't look for this in the occult. Don't look for this in what is so easy to discern. People, the false teachers, as we've already seen, they sneak in unawares. They're difficult to spot. They're difficult to zero in on. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. That's why, one of the reasons, call it Satan's lie. What Satan would have us to do. And the father of lies, Satan's lie. Fundamentally, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. It carries from the law all the way through. It drives people into stress, anxiety, and depression. Satan loves the law. False teachers love the law. For the law tells you what you are not to do, what you are to do. Go out and do it. Then when you don't do it, it pronounces you guilty, therefore death. Therefore the law increases sin and kills. It's what it's designed to do. To run his charges to his life. The law and its guardians. Now who are the guardians of the law? Who are the guardians of the Mosaic law, the law and the Bible? Satan, false teachers. All belong to the teaching of slavery. Which, by the way, from the truth set you free of. The truth will set you free of. If you understand that passage in John. Now, how false teachers use the law to enslave, to cause the increase in immorality, and to kill. Let's take a look. Five things. One, the law is good. It describes the perfection of God. Boy, you can't start off any better than that. The law is good. It describes the perfection of God. Two, so you desire to be like God? Be holy and pure like God. Be holy as God is holy. Be perfect as God is perfect, Matthew says. You want to do that? Keep the law. Sounds very good. The law is good. It describes the perfection of God. Point two, therefore, if you desire to be like God, keep the law. And you'll be like God. Three. Here's O. Henry's twist. If you try to keep the law for righteousness, two things happen. Two things happen. One of the things that happens, no one is capable of keeping the law. No one is capable of keeping the law. And the second, even if you could, the law does not give righteousness. People, he's got so many Christians working so hard to do the law, and the law can't even give them what they're trying to get. The law can't give a righteousness. I'm a babble like a fool. Even if you could keep the whole law, It can't give you righteousness. It doesn't have that efficacious effect. So point three is how he gets you. Point one, the law is good. It describes the perfection of God. Point two, you want to be perfect like God, do the law. Point three, if you try, you won't be able to. It'll sentence you to death. And two, even if you could, the law will not give you righteousness. Four, so Satan tries to get you to keep the law, to be holy. Then when you fail, death. And that's the book of Job. God, they sinned. They're dead. They remain dead. There's nothing you can do about it. Who can make the unclean clean? No one. It can't happen. Death. They're my kingdom of darkness now. They're my kingdom of darkness. Nothing you can do about it. Satan is the biggest proponent of the law. He demands the law. He wants the law, and he demands that God keep it and that man keeps it. See, this is just a horrible turmoil, because what preachers do, they get you under the law, then you fail, and then they say, all right, see, you fail, now you really got to work hard. Now you really got to be good. Now we've got to do more law, more rules. Well, the humorous verses in the Bible, passages in the Bible, we should take time to read it, but we won't right now. You can read it sometime. Is Pharaoh, when the children of Israel came to him and wanted to go out and worship their God and have a jubilation for a while. What did he do? You are lazy. You need more work. More, make more bricks. Make more work. That's what Satan does. If you sin, you need to work harder. He makes the load heavier. So Satan will try to get you to keep the law, try to be holy. Then when you fail, death. Or he comes along and says, boy, now you really got to work hard to be righteous with God. Point five, another trick used by Satan. The false teachers today work harder to keep the law, more law. Well, that's what I was just saying. I didn't realize I had a point. I was just wailing on, waxing eloquently. And here it is. But in the sense of today, here's our youth sinning. So what happens? They sin. We need more law. We need more stricter laws. Christians sinning. So we need more laws. Put them under law. They don't do it. We need heavier laws. More laws. Disguise all of this in beautiful terms of lordship salvation. Describe it in terms of obedience to God. It's performance that leads to immorality, that leads to killing. Now, speaking of the powers of darkness, look at verse 9. Come to verse 9. Comes right off of that, and boy, jumps into one of the most dramatic conflicts in history here. Ancient history, future history. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. People, I told you before, leave Satan alone. Just leave him alone. Let God handle him. Whatever's going on between this super creature and God is between them. Now, there's one thing that I desire that everybody would understand, and that is the supreme importance of the spiritual warfare going on in that unseen realm. Just not very many people have seen it throughout history. Donald Barnhouse wrote a classic, Invisible Warfare, dealing with an angelic conflict, he calls it. Spiritual warfare going on. He was one of the first primary writers on this subject in putting it out in a book form. Not the first one to see it, but one of the first books out. It's an excellent book. But the importance of the spiritual warfare in the unseen realm in your own life. How the warfare affects everything that happens down here. Things that happen down here, people, are no accident. They're not just happenings. There's things going on in the invisible realm. Down here on earth, please listen, down here on earth is not where the real issues are. They are in that unseen yet real realm, invisible, but very real. So real is the invisible realm that it directly affects your spiritual life, your growth in the knowledge of Scripture, your walking by faith, your marriage, family, friendships, and of course, assemblies, as we're seeing in Revelation 2 and 3. People, the spiritual warfare affects your life. I know you and I cannot see these things, but this is what's going on. What is going on earth is but a result of that which is going on in the heavens or the unseen realm. It's the first book of the Bible teaches you this. Remember how important the book of Job is. It's the first book God gave us. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It is the umbrella of the whole Bible. Here is a man, a believer. Here is a believer, and he's living his life. He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's just a believer living his life. And all of a sudden, horrible things start happening in his life. Sufferings that he could not explain. Sufferings he could not understand. And people, when we can't understand or explain suffering, our view of God is often challenged. It's when people, we're seeing that in the Gospel of John on Sunday morning in chapter 11 of John, where Martha and her dealings with Christ and God and different things. If you don't understand what's going on, it challenges your view of God. And here's Job, confined to planet Earth, a little space on planet Earth. And all these things start happening to him, and he can't explain it. And what you have with Job is what happens in a lot of Christians' lives. It doesn't happen like it did everything one day, 2 days, like that. It's stretched out, but we get the picture from Job, and that's why it's so important. Boom, everything just starts happening. And there are things that you go, okay, this was of nature, and this was of the robbers, and this was of this. But wow, what's going on? Yeah, the weather comes in and wipes out my children, and then the Red Raiders come in and they just take everything and kill. And what is going on? I don't understand. And you don't understand what's happening in your life. So many Christians end up getting a divorce because they don't understand. One reason. They just fail to be on alert because they don't understand the spiritual warfare. The powers of darkness can do everything they can, people. There are no accidents. That doesn't take away our part in all of this. But what I am saying is that they design these things. They, the powers of darkness. And things that happen in our life. In the unseen realm, there's a talk going on. And the talk that's going on is about the man Job. And the talk's between God and Satan. The talk is between God and Satan about you. And your name. And don't sit here and say, oh, they wouldn't be talking about me. You are a born-again believer. You are a born-again believer who understands that the issue is walking by faith. What can I do to mess up their life? What can I do to neutralize? What can I do to get them to stop? What can I do to challenge that walking by faith? And they're battling. We did a series a long time ago. Sometimes I wish I'd never done it. When Satan calls your name. And he calls me Peter. Jesus Christ said, Peter, Satan's called your name. There's been a discussion going on in heaven between God and Satan. I don't know how it went. I want Peter to sit there and said, everybody else will fall away from you, but I'll follow you. I'll keep going with you. I personally think Peter announced his own death sentence, meaning his own problems with that bragamony. Satan heard that, it just sparked him. He smiled. I could just see Satan smiling. Oh, yeah? You never would leave him? God, let me have him. Let me have him for a while. And however this is played out, God gave him permission. certain things he couldn't do, I'm sure, with Peter. But he didn't need to do a whole lot with Peter. Peter's like some of us, like, we just, all he needs to do is just give us a little cry, we'll jump right in. And some people, he has to do a little bit more. But he called his name, and pow, he got him. And he'll get anyone he calls the name of. But people, what I want you to see is, there's this battle going on, discussion going on in heaven. In the unseen world, in the invisible world, but it's very real. And it's affecting what's going on down here. The foundation of the book of Jude is centered around the spiritual angelic conflict. The book of Revelation is the end of this conflict. But we're not going to study the spirit, the angelic conflict now. It's not our purpose here. Save that it began in the prehistoric world. Now, what Jude does in this one verse, he goes from that prehistoric conflict to a future battle, to the battle in time, to a future battle yet to come about. And it's over, the issue is over the body of Moses. Body of Moses. Who cares about the body of Moses? Why all the fighting over the body of Moses? I thought the body was not a great issue once we die. Well, that's true of most of us in the human race. Anybody think about for a moment, why would the body of Moses be an issue? Anybody can think for a moment? I mean, what I just told you was, it's going to come up in the book of Revelation. Huh? You betcha. You betcha. You betcha. He's coming back. He's going to be one of the two witnesses. Now you see. Now it should make some sense why they're fighting over this body. They're not going to fight over my body. They're not going to fight over your body. We're going to get a resurrected body. They're fighting over this one because this body's going to come back. This is powerful stuff. Revelation, I hope you remember, I won't challenge you with that yet, again, until we get back to Revelation. Revelation 11, the two witnesses. Chapter 11. One of them is Moses. So, the body of Moses is an issue. And Satan knows this. So we have in verse 9, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So important in dealing with false teachers. So important in dealing with standing for faith. The battle of faith. But Michael the archangel. Okay, Michael. What does his name mean? Very quickly, his name means who is like God. See that L on the end? You see that? That's God. Michael. That L there. That L is God. And the word means, the root word, who is like or be like, to be like. Or so who is like God? Who is like El? Who is like God? Now, there seems to be various levels or at least functions of the angels. Michael is called an archangel, designated the position of an archangel. Now, some include Gabriel. Some include Gabriel, though he is never directly designated an archangel, but by function they see that. As we will see, if you want to just get a little idea, Michael seems to always be engaged in battle of some kind. Seems like he's a fighting angel. Whereas Gabriel is sent to deliver God's messages. That seems to be his function when we read about him. By the way, Gabriel, see that E-L on the end? There's your God. So what's the root word? Hero of God. Hero of God. And he was commissioned, Gabriel, to explain to Daniel the vision of the ram. He was sent to Daniel to explain the vision of the ram and the he-goat in Daniel 8:16. Gabriel was also sent to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:11. Gabriel was also sent to Virgin Mary to tell her of the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke 1:19. So he seems to be a one sent with a message. But we're not here concerned about Michael. We're concerned about Gabriel. What is important to the reference in Jude, what is important in our study here in Jude, is that Gabriel is the commander. Okay, let's get it down. He is the, I mean, Michael. Michael, the one we're concerned about, Michael commands the army of angels. Now listen, please. Who defend Israel. Think about that now. We're dealing with Moses' body. Moses' body. Moses is the age of Israel. Moses' body will become again an issue in the tribulation, the time of Israel again. So doesn't it stand to reason the angel in charge of the armies to defend Israel is going to be an issue here? Is there an angel who defends the church and believers in the church? I don't know. We can assume, but we can assume a lot of things not stated. It's a little dangerous. It's dangerous to argue from silence. It's okay, but it's dangerous. Now, okay, so here we have body of Moses, Satan, or the devil, and Michael. Please turn with me, if you will, to Daniel 10. Please turn, if you will, to Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10. We'll be doing Daniel and Revelation. It's a lot of fun. We won't spend a lot of time. We're just going to go through it. But Daniel 10, verse 21. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Your being the nation of Israel. Your prince. He is the prince, the commander of the armies of Israel. And in Revelation, we'll see where in the future Michael defends Israel in the tribulation. While you're at Daniel, look at Daniel 12. While you're in Revelation, or in Daniel, look at, if you will, at Daniel chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 1. Daniel 12, or Daniel 10, 1. I'm sorry, Daniel 10, excuse me, that was what we read. Right? Daniel 12, 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Okay, he is the commander of the army of angels who defend Israel. So here's that at that time, future in the Revelation, the great prince, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. I just finished the verse. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So Michael will be sent for that great battle that is coming up. Therefore, turn to Revelation 12, please. Revelation 12. Poor Jew just went so many places. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, remember, we have the identification of the players. Remember chapter 12? That's the players. In the you have Christ, you have the red dragon, Satan, the serpent of old, all those titles of Satan given in one passage. Okay, now look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Wow, this is videoed. All right, we get a shot of it when we get up there. I mean, we can do it. now in our wars and CNN and do all that. Surely God, you know, he's far greater than that. So I get the big camera. We get to see it from all the angles like they do at football games. It's going to be exciting. Go to the replays. Go to the video room, the Divine DVDs, and check them out and get to see all this stuff. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found in heaven, found for them in heaven, so they're cast down. And that is in the tribulation. And that brings us to the issue of the body of Moses. And Moses is returned as one of the witnesses, so the battle over his body emerges. This is important issue running through the whole Bible, by the way. The body of King Saul was important. The body of the bones of Joseph is important. And now the body of Joseph. Let's take our of Moses. Okay, so our passage. But Michael. Now, coming off of verse 8, so we see how this fits together. Yet in the same manner, the false teachers, these men, the false teachers, also by dreaming, and we know why he did that, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. And so he takes off on that one. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, and argued, and we'll take both words and what's happening, about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And people, that's what's so important. There are so many preachers that revile Satan, and they don't even understand they're doing what he wants them to do. And the things which they know by instinct, and we've already hinted what that is. That's the law. We know by law, by instinct, we know the law. By instinct, it's performance. Like unreasoning animals, by these things, they are destroyed. Now, I don't want to get into 9 and 10. I want to cover those together and maybe in one shot if we can next week. So we're going to close. But you owe me a few minutes and we'll take it. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an exciting book. What important information in regard to us and the battle that we are involved in down here and listening to false teachers and in our society. Standing and fighting firm for faith to be saved and faith to be restored and to live by faith. This book becomes so vital to us, Father, and we want to understand it. We want to understand it in context of our lives, but also in context of Jude and in context of understanding what happened in the Church of Pergamum, because it can happen to us. Father, we thank you for this journey tonight. Take all the things that we've seen in the spiritual warfare, all these personalities, these things going on, become a reality in our life that we're involved in something way beyond ourselves, something far beyond the new things we get so upset about in our daily lives, things that touch eternity. Praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.